As I've previously mentioned, we have an expression of surfing the net, and the picture of that is that which is superficial and shallow, and if we take that expression through a bit further into the other aspect of surfing, and we see that that is also something that is on the surface as opposed to that which is quite different to the deep sea diver who would go down in the depths of the ocean and find the treasures and all the wonderful things that are stored down there. And there's a picture in that for us that as we look at continue to look at Proverbs chapter 2, that our lives are not to be that superficial, surfing on the surface, if you like. But we are to be a people who dig deep and pursue the wonderful riches of Christ, and particularly looking at the digging deep into the Word of God. So we're going to continue on, as we said, we're going to continue on here in Proverbs chapter 2 and look at a few more of the treasures in this portion of God's Word. Let's pray first. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word as has already been prayed. We thank you, Father, we have it. You've preserved it. We thank you, Father, it's not just a piece of literature, but it's your living word to us. Thank you, Father, for the work you do through it in our lives and through it to the lives of others. Father, how we pray this morning we might understand a little bit more of what are the wonderful deep riches of your word. And what are the rewards, Father, of digging in to its depth? We pray you'll speak to us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, Job asked a question some 500 years before Solomon wrote these Proverbs. And Job asked this question. He said in Job 28, verse 12, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" If you'd like to turn to Job, we're going to just run through a few of the verses there. Job chapter 28, and we just looked at verse 12. "But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding?" He continues on in the next few verses from 13 to 19, and Let's read that. It says, "Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx of the or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. And the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold." Its pricelessness and the fact that it won't be found here. He goes on then ask the question, then where does wisdom and understanding come from? And of course it's answered there in verse 23, but let's go from 21 or from 20. "Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is this place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof." Only God knows about wisdom, and only God knows where it can be found. But God reveals what wisdom is and what is understanding. Verse 24, "For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So this great question of Job, but where shall wisdom be found, and where is a place of understanding? God answers. God has the answer. Only God has the answer. He says, unto me, unto you, I say, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil, that is understanding. So we go back to Proverbs chapter 2. And we see that Solomon goes on in this writing to reveal where we find and how we get wisdom and understanding. So he asks the question, what are the means of our obtaining wisdom, knowledge and understanding? And there are some points here that answer that question. The first answer is, we must closely attend unto the Word of God. We've considered the receiving of the Word of God there, and last time we looked in this portion, he said, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, and we didn't get much past that portion the last time, but so we've looked, considered the receiving of the Word of God. It is something taken into the heart, and then to hide it, treasuring it, and hoarding it, as one who delights in the precious contents of a treasure box. The word hide here, he goes on, he says, thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. The word hide here, sophan, means to hoard or reserve, lay up and esteem highly. We've got that? That to hide it is to hoard it and to keep it in reserve and to lay it up like a treasure chest and to esteem it very highly. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 119:11, which many of us know. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart, treasured it, hoarded it up. It portrays the thought also of memorizing scripture. How do we hoard it up? How do we treasure it? How do we have it in reserve? We memorize it. It's ours. We take a hold of it. The word of God is the word of wisdom. The same word used in Psalm, in Psalm 119:11, it talks about really the word of wisdom. It's a word of wisdom that we're storing up. Paul wrote to Timothy about the wisdom found in the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It is only through the scriptures that we are made wise unto salvation. We see the power of the word of God and that makes one wise coming unto salvation. Again, if I can jump around the scripture a little bit this morning, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Just reading through a portion of this passage here. Christ, the wisdom and power of God. So we get a picture here. Christ, the wisdom and power of God. And it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Worldly wisdom cannot come to salvation. It is only through the foolishness of preaching, that is the word of God, comes salvation. Now, there's a lot more in that passage, but we see that this point, that it is through wisdom, the wisdom of God, God's word, that one comes to salvation. We are told in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Okay, we're saved by grace, and it's through faith. Okay, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we've got to connect the word of God as this source of wisdom from God in the hearing of the word of God, even to that bring unto salvation. It is the word of God. It's the scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. To the natural man it's foolishness, but to those who know Christ, the treasures of great wisdom in the Word of God that God has given to us. Back in Proverbs chapter 2, we must then understand and be convinced that the words of God, our Bible, are the fountain and the fullness of wisdom and understanding. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? Where is wisdom and understanding? Wisdom and understanding is only found in God, and its source to us, its means to us of communicating understanding and attaining wisdom is through the Word of God, through the Bible. Thus in verse 2, incline thy ear, what? Unto wisdom, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. This must be, to incline thine ear is to incline thine ear. It's actually written in other portions of Scripture, such as Proverbs 4:20. Where it says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. He goes on to say, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we see again the word of God, and the fact that we need to incline our ear unto it. And then he goes on to say that in this are life unto those that find them. But it's interesting that the incline there in Proverbs 4:20 is a different word. It's noto, and it means to spread out, it means to stretch forth. But it has a great variety, it has a broad application, and most times when we read about inclining our ear, this is the word that's used. But here back in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2, this incline, and as far as I can work out, this is the only place that this word is used. This incline here has a much stronger impact, if you like. It's a koshab, and it means to prick up the ears, to hearken, attend to, give heed, mark well. It's a much stronger word. And as I said, as far as I can discern, it's the only place that it's used. So this is a very strong, so that thou incline thine ears, prick up your ears, and hearken and attend very carefully to what is here being said in God's word. Just to share with you a little story of for us who are older, HMV was a well-known thing, wasn't it? His master's voice. And they used to have them on labels of records, and even on the radios they were made under that name, radios and TVs, I think, too. Okay. Francis Borrow was an English painter who had a brother named Mark. When Mark Pace passed away, Francis inherited a bunch of his stuff, a phonograph player, recordings of Mark's voice, and Mark's dog called Nipper. Francis observed that when he played the records, Nipper would run over to the phonograph. And us who are older, but I'm sure everyone knows the pitch of an old-fashioned phonograph and a dog sitting there listening very carefully to this great big funnel of a phonograph. Well, that's what this little dog would do. Nipper, the dog, would run over to the phonograph, puzzled as to make out where the voice of his master came from. The scene remained so etched in Francis's memories that even after 3 years after Nipper's demise, he painted the same, calling it his master's voice. So he produced this painting, and the painting was called His Master's Voice. And we can picture that old phonograph with the dog listening intently. He tried selling the painting, but record companies turned him down as they thought there's no connection between a confused dog listening to a gramophone and a music label. Little did they know that this painting was to become an emblem for the music aficionados, as that was pronounced. The gramophone company purchased the painting for £100, and 8 years later, the hugely popular logo made the company change their name to HMV, His Master's Voice, after the painting. His Master's Voice logo was used around the world, and the motto became well known in different languages, French, Spanish, Italian, German, and so on. And it was quite known worldwide. Having featured on hundreds of millions of records produced by the HMV label over more than a century, Nipper was immortalised with his own blue plaque in London, November 2014, just recently, isn't it? So we see this picture of this dog responding to his master's voice. And I don't want to trivialise the importance of this, but how do we respond to our master's voice? How do we respond? Are we listening carefully? Do we delight in it? Do we consume it? Do we take it in? Do we wait for the next instruction? Wait for the next wonderful treasure that he reveals to us? You know, if we're not doing that, we've got to ask, is he really my master? Not only incline our ear under wisdom, like that little dog, not only incline our ear under wisdom, but apply our heart's understanding. He goes on to say, and apply thine heart to understanding. The word of God is truth, and all that is derived from and thus aligns with the word of God is not truth. If it doesn't align with it, it's not derived from it. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? Only the word of God is truth. Of course, there is truth in the world, but that truth is that which is founded on the truth of God's word. We're therefore warned by the converse here that we are not to incline our ear unto the world's wisdom, nor to take to heart this world's understanding, no matter how appealingly it may be presented to us. Among the many questions that God put to Job, now Job put his question, but there are lots of questions that God put to Job, if we read through Job. And one of the questions was this question in Job 38, verse 36. God said, who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? And the answer is given to us in God's word, again, from Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. So the answer that God put to Job, God answered himself through Psalms. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding comes with those that do his commandments. You know, we must incline our ear and listen as one who is fearful of missing a single word. But then we must also apply our hearts for that inclining of the ear to be effective. We can incline our ear and listen carefully, but we've got to go further. We must apply our heart to understanding. Understanding the Word of God. Understanding the truths of Scripture. Understanding God's purpose and directions. Understanding life and understanding eternity and that which is temporal. Understanding what life is all about and understanding the life that God has given and promised us. Well, we go on to the next question. You know, what are the means of obtaining wisdom, knowledge and understanding? The second one is we must be earnest in prayer. Verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. You know, the ear is inclined unto wisdom, yes, the heart is applied unto understanding, and now the mouth cries out for knowledge. Knowledge, discernment, full understanding. And then the voice is lifted up for understanding and discretion and reasoning. Cry after knowledge. It doesn't in any way indicate that there's anything faint or half-heartedness. That won't prevail. This is a half-hearted sort of a off-handed approach. Here, that's nothing like that, is it? Cry after knowledge. Cry after knowledge. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What's the picture that Peter was trying to portray here? A newborn baby. What does a newborn baby do when it desires milk? It doesn't just sit there and wait. The baby doesn't just sit there and quietly. The baby lets out a great cry. And a cry that you cannot disregard. And I'm sure that Sister Anne knows, has been reminded of just what that's like in these recent days with a new little fella. The desire here is epateo, and it means intensive desire. It means demand. Cry out with an intensive desire, demanding. Yeah, as we said, a baby is not half-hearted in its desire for its milk, regardless of the hour of the day or night. And it's not once, it's ongoing. See the picture there that Peter's giving. He said, you, God's children, be like newborn babies and desire, cry out for the word, cry out for knowledge of God, knowledge of the Word of God. This is the manner in which we are desire the Word of God and knowledge of Him and knowing Him. As we said before, it's not a knowing of information, but it's a knowing relationship with the author of the Word of God. Then he says, lift up your voice. Again, this is not just lift up thy voice for understanding. Lift up and lift us up thy voice for understanding. Heavenward for heavenly understanding. Understanding the things of God, understanding the things of heaven, understanding the matters of eternity. The heavenward, lift up your voice. Then the third thing. What are the means of our obtaining wisdom, knowledge and understanding? We must be willing to make a serious effort. Again, no superficial, no half-hearted, no casual. Effort is sufficient. He goes on there to say, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Now, our minds cast back to the days of the gold rushes, isn't it? Like here in Australia. Those men were not casual in their seeking for the treasure of gold. Many of them lost their lives in the process. They lived in terrible, hard conditions. If you go down to Sovereign Hill at Ballarat, you get a bit of a picture of what it was like, where they lived in these bits of tents and not just for a day or night, but for sometimes years on end, seeking, searching, digging for the riches out of the ground. That's the picture here. Seek it as silver. Seek means to search without restriction, unrestricted. Search without restriction. It means to strive after and procure. To prefer above all else, and labouring for it as one who places all their energy, all their resources, even their very life in digging for the precious metal silver. That's the picture that here is here, where it says that we are to seek her as silver. Seek out wisdom and understanding from the word of God, from God through his word in that manner. We must not be satisfied with scratching around on the surface. What's found around the surface? Very little. But to dig into the word of God and find the deep and rich treasures that are there for us. The things we consider to be valuable usually have to be laboriously dug for and brought up from the depths. Here God's word urges you and I to pursue the riches of God's word seriously. The searching here means a diligent search, to search out as those who are invincible and constant in their searching. Not a one-off, not a here, there, and now maybe, half-hearted as we've said, but a searching for the innumerable treasures of the Word of God. And the Word of God is likened unto treasure, isn't it? Treasure. I think I might have shared this with you before, but to bore you again with it. But many years ago, before Judith and I were married, I was on a beach mission team at Port Macquarie at Town Beach. And we used to go down each day and they'd set up the sand pulpit and decorate it with a verse and all that sort of thing. And my job with another young man was that the story that day was to be on the treasure of God's word, how it's a treasure and how to search, you know, this portion, talking about searching and digging in and digging for it. And we took a Bible and we put in a little, like a box, like a treasure box, and we buried it in the sand in front of this big sand pulpit. And our job was at the appropriate time of the story to dig down with our, we had pirate dress on and looking for the treasure, dig down and find this treasure and bring up what the treasure was, and then the treasure is displayed as the word of God. We dug, the story got stretched while we're digging and digging. We figured we knew where that Bible was, but we never found it. Somewhere up at Town Beach, umpteen years ago, there's a buried Bible. But the story, you know, we're not to be like that. We to dig up the word of God. But yeah, the illustration was that, yeah, and we worked hard. I was thinking that if I dug when I was a young man then, if I dug as diligently into the word of God as I did to find that hidden Bible under the sand, I would have been a lot better off. But we need to search diligently, to dig with much effort into the word of God. Seek diligently and search with all the determination into your Bible as one pursuing precious silver, that you may find the priceless treasure of wisdom, knowledge and understanding. These three, wisdom, knowledge and understanding, are often linked together in the Bible, particularly in Proverbs. And I suggest that one possible way of looking at their link is that knowledge is not just the knowledge of the Word of God, but a relationship with its author, God. And is discernment of the teaching of the Scriptures and an application determining one's manner and direction of life, manifesting itself in a godly and wise child of God. And we see that picture of those three words there. Then we go to verse 5, the treasure found. Well, we didn't find the treasure we're supposed to dig up for, but the treasure can be found. God's word is here. We have it. The treasure found. The success is there in the promise of verse 5. Then shalt thou, that's a promise, then shalt thou, what? Understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So he's talking here about incline thine ear to wisdom and thine heart to understanding. So we got wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And there he goes, then shalt thou understand what? The fear of the Lord, reverential awe of the Lord, a manner of life that is in reverential awe before God, completely dependent upon him, completely obedient unto him, rejoicing and delighting in him daily, and our whole life is consumed by him, our life is given over to him. That's the concept. And he says, and find the knowledge of God, to know God, to walk in fellowship with him, as one walks with a friend. And not just for a moment, not just for a day or a week, and not just for our lives, but we're with him for all eternity. And find the knowledge of God. The success is there in the promise. Then shalt thou. What does the scripture teach us regarding the fear of the Lord? Well, here's some verses that will help us. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it is the knowledge of the holy, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding, sorry, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Wisdom comes about the fear of the Lord, and to understand is to know the Holy One. Job 28, verse 28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Psalm 111, verse 10, these verses we've already considered. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs 15, 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honour is humility. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, despise is a word that means we hold something in a place of not being very valuable. You know, take it or leave it. We despise it. He says, fools despise the wisdom instruction. Fools despise the word of God. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is a major motivator in producing conformity to him and his will. It helps us enormously to reverence him deeply. If we do, it will result in sincere obedience from the heart, not following a set of rules, not complying with what we think people expect of us, not going through some artificial routine in living, but it will be obedience from the heart, because that is our passion, that's our desire. Fear of the Lord. In this context, the Bible essentially equates the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord, if we can only fully grasp it and it fully grasp us, it'd be like living heaven on earth, isn't it, when we get to that position of the fear of the Lord, living in that way. And we note that the eight operatives that we spoke about in verses 1 to 4 are not wishy-washy. They're not weak. They're all strong. Nothing shallow about them. Nothing half-hearted or superficial is communicated by those eight operatives. Hide. Receive, hide, incline, apply, Christ, lift us, seek us, search us. They're all strong words. They relate to our attitude to the Word of God and our diligence in studying it. Let's think about some of the verses that talk about the Word of God and what it should mean to us. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. How delightful is that? You know, that we're going along in the dark. We don't know what step to take next. The word is a lamp to our feet. We don't know what direction to go. It's a light to our path to give us direction. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We can trust it. God spoke it. It's God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, we may not like being reproved and corrected, but wow, that's wonderful. What would it be like if God didn't reprove and correct us? We would end up down some pretty terrible paths. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick, alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of my heart, of your heart. You know, God's word is a wonderful tool that he uses in our life and discerns our thoughts and intents, reveals to us our own heart. How precious is God's word to us? John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, treasures them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. How precious is that? Psalm 119:97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You know, what does our mind stay on? What does our mind chew over? It chews over the things that we like, that we love, that we delight in. Here he says, it is my meditation all the day. I'm thinking about it all the time. It's every action of my day is related to the Word of God, and the Word of God is into every action of my day, every thought. Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Well, we all like to eat. We all get hungry. We all have a hunger to satisfy, don't we? But he says, I esteem it more important than my necessary food. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, we have some people in our family who I call Pooh Bears because they love honey. And pure honey is beautiful. But he says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Let me close with just one verse this morning as we've looked at this. Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Amen.